at the event, and God does it. Nobody gets saved because they made up their mind, I'm going to get saved. God changes the life. God transforms. Some people pray, but they pray for salvation, but they don't understand the gospel. And so they pray, and they think, well, I prayed. I went forward. I signed a card. But they never got saved because their minds weren't illuminated. And we're going to see that in a minute. Their problem in Hebrews was that somebody came in their midst and they said, Jesus, now I'm talking deep, so I'm going to come down here to you a little bit. They said that Jesus couldn't possibly be a high priest because Aaron's the only one who has a right to the priesthood, the only one who can offer up a sacrifice. And because they were Jewish and they were very committed to the principles of Scripture, the Old Testament, it kind of rattled their faith. And what ended up happening was they began to second guess all of the loss, all of the things that they had suffered for Christ, and they began to say, you know what, I see a persecution coming again. And if that's true, that it can only be a Levitical priesthood, it can be legitimate, he came from Judah. He couldn't possibly be, so we're struggling here. Now, that's big stuff. Big stuff to a Jew, because the Jew says, you know what, he's got to be a legitimate priest or he can offer no sacrifice. Jesus isn't from Levi, he's from Judah. And this all just befuddled them. And so the whole discussion of the book, the whole reason this book is written is because God was bringing them a word saying it wasn't from Levi, it was from Melchizedek, a priest who was on the scene in the Old Testament for a moment, whom Abraham, before any children of Israel were ever born, whom Abraham himself offered tithes to. Now here's my point. Somebody rattled their faith, and it made them stop, and it made them reconsider, and it made them think, I'm just going to give it up. Now, you and I, we don't live in that neighborhood. That's big stuff. That's big for them, but it's not so big for us. We don't know about Melchizedek. We don't care much about Levi. We've been bequeathed this doctrine, but here's what you and I deal with. You and I get our doctrine of Christ messed up because sometimes we wonder if he really could save such as I. Sometimes we're looking in the mirror and we're thinking, I've failed enough times to, you know, finally throw in the towel because I'm so wicked. You're looking in the mirror and you're thinking all about you, and that'll befuddle your doctrine of Christ. Every time you look in the mirror, you should be a little bit confused. And then I'll drive you to your knees and say, help me understand, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Because the Bible says you will call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you did not know. Now, for many people, we have just a Brill Cream, which is an old thing they used to use, Brill Cream Christianity. They used to use the tagline for their commercials, a little dabble do ya. And our Christianity is like that. We just want a little bit. We don't want too much because it might cramp our style. Well, frankly, if your heart never burns within you to know these things I'm talking about this morning, there's a good likelihood we're not saved. But if you have had your heart burning, you have had your illumination there, but you're kind of waning, I'm talking to you this morning. You're struggling. You're looking in the mirror. Your doctrine of Christ is being challenged. You're in the middle of the road laying there like you've been obliterated by a semi-truck, spiritually. You're just laying there. You're in the ditch. And the number one goal the devil has after he wins you to Christ, after God wins you to himself, is he wants to derail you. He wants to put you in a ditch. He wants to take you out of the equation because you can win other people to Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Why are we not winning more people to Christ? It's because we're not following Jesus. Isn't that true? Why are we not following Jesus? Is it because we don't want to? The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I give you that. But my point is how do we deal with the struggle? How do we deal with the defeat? By going back and reminding ourselves there is an immutable truth set forth in His Word. Christ is who Christ is declared to be in His Word. He's the Savior. He's the one who died on the cross. He took our sin. He imputes His righteousness to us. We're saints in Christ. That's a doctrine of Christ. And every time you look in the mirror and feel like you're unworthy, you just say the name in whispered form or in crying or in tears of joy. You just say Jesus. Because He is the password that opens up every door for you. You have no right to be in this church this morning or any church that names the name of Christ, except that Jesus died for you. It's the only foundation we stand on. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. I don't have anything. God, give me this. God, if I'm not praying in Jesus' name, I don't have any standing for my prayer. God sees me through the Beloved, and He accepts me in the Beloved. I'm loved, the Bible says, in the Beloved. That's huge. Because if He's so great, and He's and he is an immutable truth, then you're okay. No matter what is hitting your face, no matter what is hitting your life, listen, if you never put your kid in the game and they never fouled out, they'd never learn how to play better. God puts us in the game and we mess up. But learn to play better. The battle is hard. It can be lost in day to day, lost and won day after day. But the war is won. Jesus wins. And we who are in Jesus win with him and because of him. And the Bible says, leaving those doctrines of Christ, look what it says. Let us go on to perfection, to become all that God wanted us to be. Do you know what God wants you to be? In perfection. This is what it is in a word. You can write this down somewhere and think about it later. But in a word, what God wants you to become is a lover of people. Don't you just hate people sometimes? They get in front of you and they're in the car or they got 50 items and they're in the 10 item or less aisle. What about the guy whose leaves blow in your lawn? You just raked, and his leaves are blowing in your lawn. What about somebody bumping into your car? What about the children that God gives you? You wonder what you did wrong. Because they'll ride their bike up next to your car, and that handlebar will scrape right alongside. This is a porcupine world, and people will poke you, and the only way that you can overcome the disposition to be angry and hateful all the time and enclose yourself away from everyone is to get the eyes of Jesus in your head and begin to realize they're going to go to hell one day if they don't get saved. Is that I set forth a good example, because listen to so few people are. How many Christians have impacted your psyche so much so that you said, wow, I need to get saved, because if that's what Christianity is, I'm nowhere near that. You see, what God wants us to be is he wants us to be a peculiar people, a people, a gazing stock for other people. It is not about your house. It's not about your land. It's not about your career. It's about Jesus. And if you put him first, all that other stuff will fall into line. He will see to it. But we want to have God bless what we're doing rather than do what he's blessing. He's doing some stuff in your life. He is. God is the grand symphonic, architect and orchestra leader. That's what he's doing. Every one of us has a story. It's not what Dave's doing. It's what you're doing and what you're doing and what you're doing. God's doing something huge in your life now. But we don't see it because we're hurting and we're defeated, or in some way we've given up, or we said, that's the way I'll always be. And God said, no. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He is conforming you. That's what he's doing. And the orchestration of your life is all to get you to be more like Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Read it. He's got a goal. You're going to be like Jesus. Oh, but I could never give this up. I could never give that up. I could never work this out. I could never work this out. That's what it says. We can leave all that behind if we just accept the fact that it's immutable, that God is and there is no other, that Jesus is who he says he is. And he says, let's leave these principles and go on unto perfection. Let's get that love thing going on. Let's get that mindset of being a change agent for God. And he says, let's not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, he's talking to Jews. So usually when he says it's faith toward God and faith toward God, meaning first, that's the first thing mentioned. But this is a restatement, two sides of the same coin. Repentance from dead works literally is the idea of metanoia, which means with the mind. And for the Jews, their great roadblock to faith was they were good people. Their great roadblock to faith was that they had always known about God. That was their great roadblock. They were Jews. It's written to the Hebrews. That's the name of the book. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. So they had to repent of dead works, which were all the works they were doing in their religiosity, and come to faith in Christ alone. Now, a lot of you and I, some of us have been good people all our lives. Not me. But some of you have been in church all your life. And so you're looking at your life, and you're looking at your upbringing, and maybe you were in church as a little one, and you think you've got it going on, and I'm telling you what, you got to repent from dead works. Somewhere in there, God had to do a little switch in your mind, with the mind. You have to get your mind around the fact that it's not what you know. It's who you know and how you understand him. There are some things I know about my wife. One thing I know is my wife does not want a meat slicer for her birthday. I bought me one for her some years ago. You catch that? I bought me one for her. I will never hear the end of it, so I'm going on record as telling you about it before she does today, because her birthday was yesterday, and I did not buy her a meat slicer. But I did buy her a meat slicer, and what I learned was that was not good. And I've learned some things about God because I've done some things I shouldn't do, and I've learned those are not good. And I know God today. I know him. I see things in his word unfolding in ways they never did before. When I read my Bible, it's an awesome experience. You think, you've been reading that Bible all those years? And yep, and I'm still getting a lot of good stuff out of it. This morning, what I want you to know is it never grows old. If it's old for you and you don't have any any vim and vigor and no lights flashing in the pan, you're reading too fast, you're reading too little, or you're putting a whole lot of other stuff in there in your mind that you want to go do more than God. So it's all on you, you know, really, because if you just say, God, I'm going to stay here till you give me something, he will. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Our problem is we're too distracted. This is the end of the year, so I'm giving us a little pep talk for the new one. I'm trying to show us we need to leave all this silliness and relay, because what people do is they get to the place where they begin. The Bible says it's possible for a believer who's truly born again to forget that they're washed from their sins. Forgetting even that they were washed from their sins. Now, if you're washed from your sins, that's done. That's a done deal. But if you forgot it, well, how will that affect your behavior? You might start acting like a lost person. You get so drifting and so far away from God, eventually you start acting like the world, and you don't have any unction, you don't have any diligence in your faith, and it's because you have been obliterated by behavior. And it's not it was never about behavior. That's the doctrine of Christ. Your salvation is not about your behavior. And we've got to remember that, because, and you should maybe write that somewhere and say it to yourself in a mirror, my salvation is not about my behavior. The devil wants to sell you a different Jesus. He will sell you all kinds. And the Bible says of the doctrines of baptisms, and that's a bad translation, it's the word literally that is baptismos, not baptizo. It's the doctrine of washing. He's talking to Jews. They always wash their hands. You know, they always wash the priests when they were put into office. The washing. You remember that thing? Why do the Pharisees say you gotta wash? And your kids, your guys, your disciples don't wash their hands. It's all about washing. So he's talking to Jews. That was their issue. It's not your issue. But for you, it might be the issue of I gotta behave, because in America, we've been told if you don't perform, you don't qualify. Guess what? None of us in this room perform. You do not perform, and neither do I. Paul said it so well when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Any good thing that comes out of this is his glory. And when we get to heaven and we walk through those pearly gates, it's going to be all praise and glory to Jesus, because he saved another pig pen. Remember the Peanuts characters? Every one of us. Pig pen. We walk around, we got this thing called sin. Just kind of. But here's the thing. When we draw down on the grace, we can do exploits. And it's only by his grace. It's all Jesus. All Jesus. By his stripes we are healed. The Bible says of washings and of laying on of hands. And the laying on of hands is seen in Leviticus 1 and verse 4, where it says that he put it, and the man who brings the sacrifice shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to make an atonement for him. Chapter 3, verse 8 of the Leviticus, talking to the Jews about laying on of hands. He shall lay his hands upon the head of his offering. He shall kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof around about the altar, and he shall be accepted. You see, the laying on of hands doctrine for them was about putting their hands on a goat or a lamb or something, and putting their sins on there and letting God take that. And that was all. We're going to leave all that behind. Why? Because we got Jesus. We don't need a lamb or a goat or a bullock anymore. We got Jesus. He is our Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He says, we're going to go on. We're going to leave all that. We're going to go on unto faithfulness. We're going to go on all the way unto perfection. And that is immutable truth. Now, I'm going to give you quickly the second point, because I'm running out of time. So I want to give you quickly the second point. It says, and this we will do, verse 3, if God permits. What will we do? We will go on to perfection. We will go on to this area where God wants us to be, which is what? Loving, like Jesus loved. How did Jesus love? No greater love has any man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. God is calling you and me to lay down our lives for other people. That's the call. That's the perfection. We're to have the imprimatur. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you what? Have love one for another, right? That's it. That's where you're going. That means you're going to start being nice. You're going to be nice to everybody. You're not just going